Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thank you so much for tuning into our EN channel. And I want to remind you, like I do each and every week, that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so today's message is going to be a little bit different, all right? And so, but I hope the Lord ministers to you and you get something out of it. So let me take you back. It was back Super Bowl 41, and we had Peyton Manning and the Indianapolis Colts were taking on the monsters of the Midway, the Chicago Bears. And it was taking place down in Miami, Florida at the Hard Rock Stadium. And so, to be honest with you, it wasn't much of a game. The Colts won 29-17. Peyton Manning would get his MVP of the Super Bowl and his first Super Bowl victory. But the reason why I mentioned that is actually the game was overshadowed by something even bigger, something like almost transcendent, okay? And so it's been billed as the greatest halftime show of all time. It was performed by someone you may have heard one of, Prince Rogers Nelson. We just know him as Prince. And if you recall, man, Super Bowl 41, the forecast was horrible and the weather itself that night was even worse. And so like torrential downpour, monsoon all throughout the day, and the Hard Rock Cafe Stadium's outdoors. And so actually the producers were really nervous, man, because there was so much rain. Prince's stage was acrylic. It was slick on its own, let alone when you're pouring gallons of waters on it. The dancers that were entertaining, dancing next to him, they had on 6-inch heels, man. Man, everything could go bad. Did I mention, too, it's pouring thousands of gallons of rain, and they have electric instruments. And so, man, the producer is so nervous. He actually called Prince minutes before the halftime show, and he said, listen, it's a mess out there. We can pull it back and just cancel. And Prince, he responded by asking this. He says, it's raining. Is there some way you could make it rain harder? And with that, it kind of gave the team and the producers a type of confidence. And then he went out and delivered one of the all-time greatest shows of all time. Somehow, some way, he just captivated this audience. And for just a second, they forgot about the thousands of gallons of rain that was pouring down their head, and they were transported somewhere else for a moment. And as the show crescendoed, as the rain was pouring down with the song Purple Rain, right? And I love one of the directors afterwards would say, there's sometimes, man, where everything just aligns and it's just right. And you just got to say thank you. And it's interesting, the media response after the game too had little to do with the game and everything to do with the halftime show. Let me read you some of the quotes. It said this, some of them said, it felt bigger than entertainment. It felt, their word, transcendent. Sports Illustrated said this, it was the closest thing to a religious experience the Super Bowl has ever produced. And so you hear all these spiritual words and, man, things that are transcended and people were transported someplace. And I would submit to you, it's the power of music. Have you ever been captivated by a song? You know, the term captivated, it means to be taken prisoner. I've been captivated by music before. In fact, man, I remember one time so vividly, there's a young woman, Jean Lee. She was a part of our church, and she's also just a musician and a singer. And she was just doing a little bar down in Midtown Manhattan, and she was playing at this little place. And man, she was just playing a bunch of cover songs, singing, and a bunch of us church members went just to kind of support her. And so we were there. But periodically, she would sprinkle in worship songs. And I remember this one particular song that she's sprinkling in, and man, the presence of God just fell in that little bar. You could see people's countenance and things change. They didn't know what it was, but they liked it, right? It's this idea, man, they were captivated by worship. And it can happen anywhere, any place, in any time. So much so, maybe if you don't take my word for it, look at this, what took place, what broke out in a rural Walmart. People were in the produce section. They were shopping for green beans. Instead, they bumped into the glory of God. Check it out. Amazing, you know? Man, who knew that the presence of God, the glory of God, could fall in all places, a Walmart. But music, man, it captivates. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but music, it literally affects our biology and our physiology. That did you know that when we join in and we sing with other people, that our brain, it releases dopamine. We get this dopamine hit. It's the feel-good hormone. And so, and then with music, when music is sung, I don't know if you realize this, but the lyrics, they pass through the logical portion of our brain. They bypass it, and they first impact the limbic system. It's our emotions and our feelings. And so I don't know if you catch that, but man, literally song, musical lyrics bypasses our logic. It touches our emotions and our soul first, right? And so it's unbelievably powerful. And so also when you sing together with other people, oxytocin is released. Oxytocin, it's the bonding hormone. Some people call it this, the trust hormone. And that's why for me, at the end of every service, I'm going to call up my worship leader, Kim Raines. And then, man, I notice that, man, she starts hitting that thing, and suddenly what happens? Man, there's this trust. And then when people trust, man, I can put the gospel in at the end of service. And so... so music is a massive part of our story and of God's story as well. Do you know, in Genesis 1:3, it says this, and in the beginning, God said, let there be light. God said, let the waters teem with fish, right? So on and so forth. But there's actually a Jewish composer. His name is Leonard Bernstein. And he says there's a better way to interpret that Hebrew word. And he says it's more better interpreted to say this: in the beginning, God sang, let there be light. In the beginning, God sang, let there be the moon and the stars, right? In the beginning, God said, let the beasts fill the field. And so we see that, man, this idea of God singing everything into being. In fact, if that sounds outlandish to you, I'll just throw a little Bible at you about the singing God. Is that in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says this, that God, he rejoices over you and me. Get this, with singing. And so I just love this reality, this picture of that, man, there's this harmony in the Trinity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's this invitation for all creation to join in that harmony, that there's this symphony of creation singing God's song. And so let me read to you an excerpt from Pastor Mark Batterson and his book, All In. And so I think you'll find this fascinating. All of creation joining in to the symphony of God's Trinity. And it says this, Arnold Sommerfeld, the German physicist and pianist, observed that a single hydrogen atom, which emits 100 frequencies, get this, is more musical than a grand piano, which only emits 88 frequencies. Every single atom is a unique expression of God's creative genius. And that means every atom is a unique expression of worship. Did you know that whale songs can travel thousands of miles underwater, or that meadowlarks have a range of 300 notes? But the songs we can hear audibly are only one instrument in the symphony orchestra called creation. Research in the field of bioacoustics has revealed that we are surrounded by millions of ultrasonic songs. Supersensitive sound instruments have discovered that even earthworms make a faint staccato sounds, right? Are you getting this, man? That all creation is joining in God's song. It goes on and says, Lewis Thomas put it this way, if we had better hearing and could discern the singing of seabirds, the rhythmic drumming of schools of mollusks, or even the distant harmonics of flies hanging over meadows in the sun, the combined sound might lift us off our feet. Someday the sound will lift us off our feet. Glorified eardrums will reveal millions of songs previously inaudible to the human ear. Do you know that the writer of Psalms in Psalm 19:1 will say it this way, that the heavens declare the glory of God. That the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 55:12, he says, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Make no mistake about it, man, the creation is singing the song of God. If you still don't believe me, then Jesus and his triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, which is coming up here real soon, Jesus, as he's riding in, the people broke out in song. Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, right? And the Pharisees were so upset at this that they started telling them that, hey, Jesus, tell them to pipe it down a little bit. And do you remember Jesus' response? He says, if they stop this song, man, the rocks are going to cry out. In other words, Jesus saying, this song is going to be sung, man. And so you got to love it, that all of creation is joining in the symphony and harmony in the Godhead. It's God's song. But something happened. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve rebel against God. Sin is introduced into God's creation. And then somehow, some way, it's like we lost our song. We lost the song. And the song didn't stop being sung, but rather our ability to hear did. It was as if, man, the volume of sin and self was cranked up, and it drowned out, man, the harmony of God's beautiful song. And so Jesus often would say this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so sin and self has just kind of been, the volume's tuned up, and now we've lost God's song. And so I want to talk to you today about stronger worship. We're in a series we've called Stronger. It's based on Ephesians 6:10, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I want to talk to you about stronger worship. Our text we're going to be working with today is from the book of Psalms. That actually means song. And the Psalms, Psalm 100, verses 1 through 4, it says this, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And here's the money line. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. And so I want to talk to you about stronger worship. But before we do, I need to preface something. And so I want you to know this, that man, worship is so much more than just singing. And so I want to be clear about that out of the gate. We're going to focus on singing, which is very much worship, all right? But it's much more than that. In fact, do you know that the first time the word worship is used in your Bible, do you know where that is? It's actually Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. It has nothing to do with singing and everything to do with sacrifice and obeying God. It's when Abraham and Isaac went up Mount Moriah, and Abraham told his servants to stay down there. He says, my son and I, we're going up the mountain to worship, right? And it was going to be the sacrifice of Abraham's son, Isaac. That's the first time worship is used. And even the etymology of the English word worship, it's literally worth-ship. And so, man, all of life is to bring glory to God and give him worship. And so I've said this for years. is that the Hebrew word, you know, for work and worship, it's the same word, avodah, work and worship. It's the same word. And so, man, when we work, oh, we're very much worshiping Almighty God. That Colossians 3:23 says this, that whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for people. Man, your life is worship. In fact, I'll kick it up one more notch. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all unto the glory of God. And so I don't know if you caught that, man, but there's a way to eat and a drink in such a way that's a worship unto God. And so so throughout God's story, man, that music, worship has played a unique part in God's story and our story. And so if you remember when God's people, man, Moses took God's people through the Red Sea, and on the other side of the Red Sea, do you remember what they did? They worshiped and they sang. That David, when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, it says he danced his face off and he sang, right? How about this, that upon the birth of Jesus Christ, man, the incarnation, Christ is born. Do you remember what took place? Man, the angels were singing. Mary was singing. Zechariah was singing. Simeon was singing. It was like a high school musical broke out, right, on the very first Christmas. And so song is a part of our story in God's story. At the Last Supper, Jesus completes the meal with his disciples, and it says they sang a hymn. Going on that Paul and Silas trapped in a Philippian jail. And what did they do? Man, they worshiped their way out of prison. And then finally, at the end of all time, man, when the trumpet sounds, it says once again, all of creation are going to be around God's throne. And we're all going to join in unison in a symphony, in a harmony of praise unto our God, right? So song has always been a part of God's story and our story. And so I want to define worship. Actually, I'm not going to define it. I'm going to let somebody much smarter than me do this. I love Eugene Peterson, what he says, his definition of worship. He says this, worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. And so he's saying, man, we're going to turn down the volume of sin and self, and we're going to turn up the volume of our attentiveness to Almighty God. Do you know that King David, man, this guy was a worshiper. He would say it a little bit different than Peterson. He would say this, oh, come and magnify the Lord with me. Dial up, man, the presence and our attentiveness of who God is. You know, Peterson, he would go on and say something that I thought was so fascinating and true, is that worship is participation in the glory of God. Man, when we worship, we're participating in the glory of God. And whether you know it or not, man, you are a glory chaser, that God created you to hunger after glory. Just sometimes we put our glory, we search for glory in the wrong things. And so let me give you, for example, so some of you, man, you follow sports teams way too close. And the reason why, man, if your team wins or loses, man, if you win, there's this kind of residual glory that you feel. In fact, at the time we're filming this, the USA men's and women's Olympic hockey team won the gold medal. And you know what, with that, as Americans, we feel a little residual glory from it. Some of you, you'll choose your spouse on the basis of glory. Man, guys, you get that trophy wife. Why? Because there's some residual glory as she's on your arm. Some of you ladies, man, that guy who's just a success, that successful husband. Why? There's a little bit of residual glory. Some of you, parents, actually you'll push your kids so hard because you want them to excel at sports or at school. Why? So you can get some little bit of residual glory from them. And some of you, and if this sounds harsh or like a rebuke, it should. Man, some of you, even like Instagram or social media, like if you've ever taken a picture of your food and just Instagram that thing, shame on you, all right? Like here you are, you're trying to get glory from your filet as we're all just eating peanut butter and jelly sandwich or Kraft mac and cheese, right? And so listen, what is it though? Man, we're just hunger and thirst after glory, but we're looking in the wrong thing. Because there's only one thing, one person that can supply the glory that we all hunger for. So there's an author and psychologist. His name is Jonathan Haidt, and he has a best-selling, New York Times best-selling book. It's called The Anxious Generation. And with this, Haidt, he says this. He says that the mental health crisis amongst young people, there's a reason for it. And it's this, is he says that young people, man, they're living in thin spaces, that their life is consumed by their smartphone and social media, and it's thin. And so they're having a thin existence, and they've been created for eternity. The Bible says that God has put eternity into our heart. And so young people are drowning in 6 inches of shallow water when they know they've been designed for the ocean and the depth of who God is. And I love this. Jonathan Haidt, he would go on, this guy is not a believer. He's not a Christian. And yet he identifies, man, the cure for young people, you know what it is? He says young people need to be stirred. They need awe. It's where we get the word awesome. That it's the deep waters of what when we see beauty, mystery, glory, majesty, it stirs something on the inside of us. And I would say because the reason for that is you've been created to join in God's song, to worship God.
Stone, weak made strong in the sea.
been designed to worship in the depth and swim for all eternity in the depth of who God is. Man, you've been made for awe and to worship God. And so I'm not sure if you're familiar with this term, the term convergent space. And here's what it means. John Eldridge would call it thin places, but it are these places where heaven and earth mesh or are knit together. They overlap. And so, for example, the Garden of Eden, it was convergent space. It was where heaven and earth were knit together. And if you're familiar with Eden, like there were these kind of degrees or layers of the garden. There was the outer portion of the garden. Then there was the inner portion of the garden. And then there was the center of the garden. It was where the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. And it was like the condensed, the concentrated presence of Almighty God. And get this, we lost all of it. As we were thrust out of the Garden of Eden, the convergent space was ripped apart because of sin. But God, in his goodness and his grace, he would give us other convergent spaces in the tabernacle and the temple. And if you recall, both the tabernacle and the temple, they too had three layers mimicking the Garden of Eden. And so there would be the outer court, and then the inner court, and then in the center, the most holy place, where the tangible presence of God dwelt. And so here's what's so fascinating. Now, through the new covenant and through the cross of Jesus Christ, you become convergent space. You become convergent space. You are the temple of Almighty God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, with whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are the temple." And just like Eden in the tabernacle and the temple, there's the, kind of these layers to us. We're body, soul, and spirit. And so now when we come before the Lord and we engage the Lord in worship with our body, with our hands, with our vocal cords, and then we engage with our mind, our will, and the emotions, now it makes space to go into the innermost place. And we commune with God, with our spirit, right? And so David is going to highlight these kind of steps, these progressions towards the most holy place, the presence of God. And so David, who is a great worshiper, he said this in our text. He says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving." Enter his gates with thanksgiving. In other words, when we have grateful hearts, we're taking a step towards the presence of Almighty God. So I've heard this said before that gratitude unexpressed is useless. And isn't it true? Man, if you have gratitude but you don't express it, what good is it? And so, man, are you grateful and thankful for all the goodness of God in your life? In the book of James, he says that every good and perfect gift is from above, man. Anything good in your life is from the Lord. I'm reminded of the story of Wells Crowder. This is back September 11th, 2001. This 24-year-old young man, he was working on the 104th floor of the South Tower of the World Trade Center. And we all know what happened, man. Terrorists, they crash in a Boeing 767 into the tower, and just pandemonium, fire and smoke are everywhere. But Wells Crowder, this young man, he went to work. And he put on a red bandana to cover his face and to protect him from the fumes. And this hero started grabbing men and women and escorting them down the stairwell to safety. One after the other, he went up time and time again, in and out and in and out and up and down, rescuing some 10 to 20 people until eventually the towers themselves collapsed and they took Wells Crowder's life. But here's what's so amazing is that people remember this hero with the red bandana, and yet they have a twinge of sorrow because they never got to thank him for giving their life that they might live. And so I never want that to be the case for us. Do you know that Jesus Christ, he didn't have a red bandana on, but he did. He was nailed to a bloodstained cross. And because of that, because of his sacrifice, you and I get to live. And so I just pray that your hearts would be stirred in worship right now as we take a moment to thank Jesus Christ for the cross. Enjoy this.
what's left to say? These prayers aren't working anymore. Every word shot down in flames. What's left to do with these broken pieces on the floor? I'm losing my voice, calling on you. Cause I've been shaking, I've been bending backwards, still I'm broke. Watching all these dreams go up in smoke. Let beauty come out of ashes. Let beauty come out. Fire in my soul, 'cause I need you here. Oh, 'cause I've been shaking, I've been bending backwards, still I'm broke. Watching.
And last but not least is that David in Psalm 100, he's going to encourage us to take another step towards the presence of Almighty God. And he would say this, we're to enter his courts with praise. You know, thanksgiving, we thank God for what he's done, but praise, we worship him for who he is, for who he is. And so it's interesting. Do you know that it says in the scriptures, it talks about these angelic beings that sit in the presence of God. They're called the seraphim. And seraphim, it means kind of these fiery angels. And it says they have six wings, two on their back, two on their feet, and two to cover their face, because they sit in the glorious presence of God. And it says the seraphim, that day and night, 24/7, they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. Man, when I hear that, I just thought, oh man, it's got to be so, what a horrible way to have eternity, just every day, holy, holy, holy. And then it occurred to me, man, the blinding glory of God, like who God is. And do you know, like true authentic worship, it's really just a response to glory. And so I would submit to you then that these angels, they keep seeing new facets and dimension of the glory of God in each and every waking moment. They're like, holy, 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 right? It's the magnificence of God. And for you and I, it's going to take all of eternity, and we still won't exhaust seeing facets and expressions of the glory of God and who he is. And so, listen, there's an African-American preacher. His name is S.M. Lockridge, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Many of you are familiar with the book of Daniel, that the three young boys that were thrown in the fiery furnace, and two of them were Shadrach and Meshach. And I would submit to you that S.M. Lockridge, man, this man, he's just a fireball for God. And when he gets around, he starts preaching, man, that fire gets on you and in you. And he has this one infamous preaching moment. He whoops, and he's talking about the facets of the glory of King Jesus. I know I couldn't do it any better than this, and so I pray that you are stirred to praise as you watch this.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Hey! That's my king. That's my king.
Ah, was that amazing? Man, S.M. Lockridge. And that is my King, King Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are, Lord. God, we give you thanks and praise for all you've done for us. And we worship you and praise your name for who you are. And so, Lord, thank you. Lord, I pray you would stir our hearts' affections towards you. Lord, that we would be worshipers in everything we say, in everything we do. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.